thank you. I know that we needed to hear that powerful testimony this morning. Well, if you could get your Bible ready, and perhaps your notes and your pen, I'll just mention that it'll be a little bit before we turn in our Bibles, but I will put a portion of our text up on the screen for us, and I think why I'm delaying will make a little more sense after a while. The message for this Lord's Day morning has only two main points, I should say. The first point is a divine illustration, which introduces, secondly, a divine provision. A divine illustration and a divine provision. And our text is one of the Proverbs, so it's a simply worded nugget of truth. And as I thought of a way to introduce our text and what it teaches, it occurred to me that our text introduces itself. What comes first in the proverb is something to help us understand the main lesson, which comes later in the proverb. And additionally, I think there's value for us in having a surprise to look forward to. A surprise which will make God's message in the text easier for us to understand. In a moment, I will put only the first part of the proverb up on the screen and ask you, especially for those of you who have technology in front of you, to wait for me to give the text and the second part of the proverb until later. So what I would like to do now is go right to the first point of the message, and if you're taking notes, have you write down that first point, but I would suggest you leave some space at the top of your page for the text and the title and then a theme or main lesson for the message. So the first point is this, as you can see on the screen, a divine illustration, but if you wanted to fill it out a little bit more, it's a divine illustration which introduces the spiritual principle. So what is the divine illustration for our consideration? Well, here it is. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so. Well, can you imagine what would come next? We'll leave that as a surprise for later. But what we could note is, like He so often does for us, our Heavenly Father thinks of us when He has something for us to learn. He uses an illustration, an easy one, to make the principle come alive. And so the illustration is more than just instruction and clarification. Right here at the beginning of the message, you and I first could use this illustration to praise our God. Because He loves us, our Father explains His truth simply. He comes to us in our neediness and works to illuminate the truth, to make it easier to see and become more stunning to us. So if we bless God for the example here of simple things like oil and perfume, we can proclaim like the psalmist does in Psalm 119:171, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." And so now let's look together, secondly, at what the details are of this divine illustration. They are simple. They're simple material pleasures. Our text mentions oil and perfume. The word oil here is most likely olive oil. You and I could think of uses for olive oil in preparing food. But in ancient Israel, olive oil was used cosmetically. It was burned for a source of light. Was also used medicinally. The Hebrew word translated perfume is a common word for fragrant incense. So you run into this word frequently in Scripture, used in the context of sacrifices. But here the context seems to emphasize the use of incense in a home or in a room to fill the room with pleasant aromas for the pleasure of family or your guests. And in Bible times, they would use pleasant-smelling spices and aromatic resins harvested from plants to make a gathering more enjoyable. This verse speaks of oil and perfume. These are ancient pleasures, blessings from a gift-giving God to undeserving people like us that make us adore Him. When you think of simple material pleasures intended to make your heart glad, what comes to your mind? So I tried to make a fairly quick list. And so this is what I wrote down, things that I thought we might enjoy, and the list could be very long, so it's a partial list here, but I put books, art, crafts, music, gardening, exercise, baking, games, antiques, and for the guys, working on vehicles or machinery. More personally, I thought of my younger years growing up in New England and how much I appreciated smelling the fragrance of lilacs in the spring. In fact, I tried to grow them down here. Didn't work well. But the simple fragrance of flowers enriches our lives and does precisely what this verse is referring to. It makes our heart glad. While working in construction, especially in winter, our hands would dry out and crack. We discovered little green cans. Do you know what I'm referring to? Little green cans that were filled with a substance that became our friend during those cold winter months. It was a substance called O'Keefe's Working Hands Cream. Perhaps you've heard of it. It preserved our hands. It was one of those simple material pleasures. One other illustration came to my mind related to the principle in this verse, and it was a family story from back in 2019. One of our boys received a serious burn from a pot of boiling water accidentally poured on his back while he was running through the kitchen. And after the initial wound care at the emergency room, Michelle faithfully applied burn cream and bandages for several weeks, and the improvement was stunning. So that simple material product, burn cream, helped heal our son. And it enabled us to help him while he was in trouble. So it was a marvelous provision from a gracious God. And perhaps at the time we would not have thought to think of it in these terms, but the burn cream gladdened our hearts, like our text describes. So coming back to our verse, or at least the portion that's up on the screen, we can ask, what is the reason our Lord is using these two materials in this verse? Please look again at the wording. Because those substances do something for us. And what is it? Well, it gladdens our heart. They make the heart glad. And so thirdly, about this divine illustration, we see that it targets the health of the human heart. Material provisions like oil and perfume rejoice the heart or make the heart glad. So that brings up a question. How important is the gladness of our heart? Heart gladness is presented in Scripture as something God wants for us. And it's connected to good news, and it's often likened to material provisions. Proverbs 15:13 reads, "Bright eyes gladden the heart." I'm sorry, Proverbs 13 is a different verse, refers to a cheerful heart as a continual feast. Proverbs 15:30, the one I started to read, reads this way, "Bright eyes gladden the heart, good news puts fat on the bones." Heart gladness is also something God expects from us as His redeemed people. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 and 48, you find a divine rebuke. Here's what the Lord says. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you will serve your enemies. God expects us to serve Him with a glad heart. The Lord speaks in Isaiah 65:14, "Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart." So a glad heart is a characteristic of God's children. But some of us came this morning without a happy heart. You would give almost anything to have a heart untouched by grief or struggle. God's intention in this illustration is for us to understand one of the keys to having a glad heart. Do you believe that a word from God is the answer to an unhappy heart? For so long, perhaps, your heart has been confused or sad, so you've lost faith. You've lost conviction, firm conviction that God can and will lift up your heart to gladness. And I'd like to remind you where we started at the beginning of the message. We praised God's condescending grace in using such a helpful and understandable illustration to explain such an important method to obtaining joy and delight. So we began with praise. So let me ask a basic question to help each of us assess our confidence in Scripture, our confidence in God's words. Do you believe that what comes next in this verse, the part I haven't mentioned, just may be what you need to restore the joy of your salvation or to restore your heart back to gladness? Well, now it's time to turn to our text. So you have your Bible ready. Let's turn to Proverbs 27. Perhaps you saw that in the worship guide. And let's go to verse 9. And I'll also have it up here on the screen. And I'll read the whole proverb for us. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Well, you're looking at the verse in your Bible. I will read another translation so you can compare. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. So, did you anticipate the direction this proverb would go? Maybe you already memorized it, maybe you already knew. But if you didn't know, is this where you expected the proverb would go? Well, the comparison between counsel and material blessings is stunning, but it makes a lot of sense. And so our focus this morning is on the truth in Scripture, but especially this text, that the soul is sweetened by the good counsels of a friend. The soul is sweetened by the good counsels of a friend. And as you think about it, you know that truth is refreshing. Christians are refreshing to one another by sharing truth. In fact, Christians in Scripture are called fragrant aromas. You are a fragrant aroma to us. You and I can gladden each other's spirits with what we say to one another. And we're taught in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16, that as Christians, God will use us as captives in Christ to spread everywhere. Now here's a direct quote from the verse, "the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved, a fragrance that brings life. And so our proverb for today likens the effect of pleasant fragrances to the heartfelt counsel of a friend. So if you're taking notes and would like to put down a theme or a main lesson, I would suggest something like this. And I'll say it a couple of times so that we can get this down. By applying the sweet counsel of a friend, you travel on God's pathway to a happy heart. Proverbs is a book about paths, ways, and walking God's pathway of wisdom. And following the counsel of a godly friend is one of God's provisions for our spiritual health and delight in our pilgrimage. So it's good for us to consider together this proverb with this significant lesson. By applying the sweet counsel of a friend, you travel on God's pathway to a happy heart. So the title of the message is Cheered by the Heartfelt Counsel of a Friend. Before I chose the word cheered for the title, I thought of using the word gladdened. But the word gladdened is a difficult word to say, or at least I said it again and again, and it just got awkward for me. So I went with cheered. It works well and seems to convey the correct meaning. But if you want to go with gladdened, you could do that. Gladdened by the heartfelt counsel of a friend. So in what we have looked at so far about this verse, we observed in the first main point a divine illustration. A divine illustration which introduces a spiritual principle. And the spiritual principle is the theme that we just mentioned. By applying the sweet counsel of a friend, you travel on God's pathway to a happy heart. Now, I think we have what we need to make the second observation, which is our second and only main point about this text. So there is, secondly, a divine provision in this passage. And to fill out that divine provision, you could say it is earnest counsel from a friend to sweeten our pilgrimage. So the divine provision is earnest counsel from a friend to sweeten our pilgrimage. Now, friendship, more specifically, counseling friendship, is a key element in Christian living. God has provided for our happiness through the well-applied words of a friend. Now, because this truth is stated in the form of a proverb, it is stated simply, and you can read it there, but even though we're not dealing with a lot of words in the verse, there are challenges associated with bringing English words from the original Hebrew words. So the first thing to note about this second point is an explanation of this second phrase. And there are three primary considerations in this explanation. And so for those considerations, I'll put the second part of our verse up on the screen, first in the NAS, and then follow it with four other translations. And to me, it was helpful to see how the different translating teams render this phrase. So in the NAS, the phrase is rendered, "So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." And the first thing to note about this second phrase are the words communicating the sweetness of a friend. So let's add the other translations now so you can see the ways the concept of a friend's sweetness is rendered. So here's the NASB with those words highlighted, and here's the ESV. And now the KJV. NIV, and finally LSB. And one interesting and slight difference to note is that in both the NASB and the LSB, it's the counsel of the friend that is specifically called sweet. You see that there? But in the other three translations, the sweetness is more closely related to the friend and is experienced by hearing his or her counsel. So you get a little idea of some of the challenges that the translators were facing. So now I'll switch to another slide, same verses, different set of words highlighted. And the second primary consideration about this phrase is heartfelt counsel. So sweetness of a friend, now heartfelt counsel. And in each of these translations, you see the way it comes out in our language. So one of the Hebrew words can be translated counsel or advice, and that's the way you see it translated in all of the different translations. But the other word is interesting. It could simply mean man, like what you see in the NASB. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. But the word is also used to refer to the life, the inner being, or passions of a person. So in the other translations, you notice other English words appear to capture the meaning of that Hebrew word. So you see in the ESV, his earnest counsel. In the KJV, it's hearty counsel. NIV renders it heartfelt advice, and the LSB, counsel from the soul. And so this phrase promotes the idea that some of God's people come to us and they want to share something with us from their heart. It comes from the regenerated part of them, the part that can love deeply and forgive vastly and help you greatly. It is heartfelt counsel. Now, there's one more thing to note about this second phrase, and it's the implied action between the sweetness of a friend on the one hand and the friend's heartfelt counsel on the other. So there's one final slide here. You see in the NASB and the LSB, they use simply the word is. Okay, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. Down there at the final one, so counsel from the soul is sweet to his friend. KJV uses the word by. But when you turn to the ESV, you read the phrase comes from. The NIV renders it springs from. A friend's sweetness springs from their heartfelt advice. And we are taught in this verse of a heart-gladdening sweetness that can be yours by having a friend share counsel with you, counsel that comes from the heart. And so after considering all these factors, and thank you for listening so patiently as we work through that, I think the ESV renders it well. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So we're still focused on our second main point, which is the divine provision of this earnest counsel. And one of the ways God demonstrates his grace and love to us is by providing for us godly, holy, and wise friends. And as our text reveals, friends like these are used by God to bring gladness to our heart. And as well, godly friends may fill other critical roles in our lives. So a holy friend will refresh and help you. But in what ways? Well, this reminds us or brings us back to the picture presented to us by the oil and incense. How do godly friends refresh and help us? Well, good friends sacrifice for us. And they sacrifice for us because of Christ's example of sacrifice. Like in 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Good friends also help and encourage us by their pervasive and refreshing Christ-likeness. Again, 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 16 helps us here. For we are to God the sweet aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an odor of death and demise. To the other, a fragrance that brings life. The saints here at Mount Calvary Baptist Church repeatedly show their friendship through showing genuine concern by including us in their lives, by earnest prayer for our needs. And why is that? Because of what Romans 1:5 teaches. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. And then in verses 7 and 8, what we do for one another is magnified. Serving and teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, and mercy. There's one final thing to mention as we consider God's provision of earnest counsel from a friend that sweetens our pilgrimage. But thirdly, it's a question. Who are your friends? Our text mentions friends who counsel. So who in your life is close enough to you to correct you, rebuke you, encourage you, and offer spiritual help when you need it? This morning, we'll focus on two of your friends. And as we look at that first group, I'd like for us to turn to Colossians 3. And we'll look over verses 12 through 17. This is Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17. And so as you look over those words, so as those who have been chosen of God, I'll simply ask, who are these people here? People we have a responsibility to treat with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. They are saints. The saints are your friends. Remember Galatians 6, 1 and 2, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Because we're members of Christ's body, we are friends to one another, the kind of friends who should minister heart-gladdening counsel to each other. So one category of friends we shouldn't forget are the saints, the members here and other places. Secondly, let's turn to John chapter 15. We'll look together at verses 14 and 15. Jesus is speaking in verse 14 and says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus Christ is the friend of all friends. And this is where our text takes on its most significant meaning. In walking by the Spirit, in dining with Christ, in our Bible reading, in prayer, we have the counsel of our friend, Jesus Christ. He is the friend of sinners, but he is the special counseling friend of his disciples. He shares with us what his Father has shared first with him. Do you remember the point in the Apostle Peter's life? When Jesus changed the course of Peter's life with only a few words? In John 21:3, we hear Peter explain his plan. This is after Peter denied the Lord and Jesus was crucified and raised. Peter's plan was this: I am going fishing. But Christ stepped in the next morning and counseled Peter to tend my lambs. And Peter responded. What would have happened to Peter if he made the decision to follow his own counsel that day? And for us, the highest significance of Proverbs 27:9 is that because we are one with Christ, we have our Lord and Savior Jesus as our sweetest friend, and his disciples too are our friends. So we have carefully considered Proverbs 27:9, and you could turn back there now. And so I think we understand what it means. We get the point that God has graciously provided for our care during our pilgrimage on earth by giving us good people, friends, who could counsel us. And we know who these people are. The list is humbling. It includes parents, our spouse, pastors, other church leaders, church members, and others. But how can we better put this simple proverb into practice? What points of application would be good for us to consider? I think, first of all, for us to benefit from the teaching in this verse, we need to be aware that listening well to counsel does not come naturally to us. We need to talk about hindrances. So let's look at five hindrances to enjoying the wisdom given from someone else. Hindrance number one, we magnify our own perspective. We think highly of our own ideas and often diminish the ideas of others. We too easily dismiss the perspective of people, the perspective of other people as irrelevant or not fully informed. Similarly, hindrance number two, we assume the unhelpfulness of other people. Sometimes, almost without thinking about it, we look at the inconsistencies, failures, and life experience of people and too easily dismiss or devalue their counsel because we think they're not skilled enough to truly understand our situation. Hindrance number three, the influence of our flesh. Our flesh does not like to be told what to do. We greatly dislike counsel we disagree with, or counsel that reflects poorly on us, or highlights our sinfulness. Hindrance number four, we value the wrong things. God made us to be dependent on others, but we prize independence. God's word says, subject yourselves to one another in the fear of God, but instead we subject ourselves to no one or to a select few. And the results are evident. We are alone, arrogant, and spiritually weak. One last hindrance. Hindrance number five, warfare. Because God elevates relationships between parents and children, our adversary works zealously to harm those relationships. Rather than having husbands and wives provide useful counsel to one another, the devil uses arrogance and distraction and silliness to prevent husbands and wives from ministering good, spirit-filled ministry to one another. So what additional applications could we make, keeping these hindrances in mind, that would give us progress in using this verse? The second application would be this: work hard to notice and appreciate the counsel you are already receiving. Work hard to notice and appreciate the counsel you're already receiving. Whenever we gather, we are given train car loads of the finest spiritual counsel. Our spiritual shopping carts are bending beneath the weight of our spiritual riches. Are we listening to and benefiting from this counsel? Have you noticed that we give counsel to one another during every service? In congregational singing, special numbers, instrumental numbers with words on the screen, solos, choir numbers from adults and teens and children, testimonies, conversations in church. On a regular basis, we hear counsel in preaching, prayer, and scripture reading. Do we make good use of it? And in each of these cases, we have the sweet counsel of a friend. It may just be someone behind us or in the aisle next or the pew next to us. But do we value the words of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or have we made it a regular habit to dismiss their words? Not intentionally, but simply by not taking what they say seriously. And week after week, our pastor gives us personal counsel from the pulpit. What changes do we make in our thinking and attitude throughout the week that evidence we are taking his word seriously? Do our family and friends see us responding to pastor's counsel? A third application is to dine with and adore your dearest friend. We already looked at John 15. We know this is Christ. But one of the defining characteristics of the Messiah is a spirit of counsel. It's Isaiah 11, 1 and 2. And Revelation 3:20 speaks of dining with Christ to receive his advice. The Messiah is our chief friend. And he considers us his friend, and his spirit indwells us, and we are to walk with him for counsel. So in your personal devotions, you're hearing the sweet counsel of a friend. Submit to what you hear. A fourth application is related to children, but perhaps a broader category of children than you would initially think. Children desperately need regular input from their parents and other godly people, especially as adults. Each of us, young children, teens, young adults, older adults, should submit to the Proverbs way of life. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And in verse 25, let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. But it is important to share a serious warning to our young adults especially. Just because you call someone a friend, it does not mean they are a Proverbs 27:9 friend. There are some so-called friends who should never be your friend. And Proverbs also speaks candidly of these kinds of associates when it says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives." Children need input from their parents about their friends. Fifth application, as the message ends, there are three Bible examples of sweet counsel that I would like to briefly mention. First of all, Abigail's words to David. Do you remember how this hardworking married woman, Abigail, counseled David and prevented him from making a terrible mistake by killing her family? David responded to her with extreme appreciation. David could have easily discounted her perspective. Is there someone in your life like an Abigail and you have been discounting their perspective? Are they a sweet friend? Has God given them wisdom that would be helpful for you to follow? Secondly, you'll remember the earlier story when Christ recommissioned Peter after his failures. If you're stuck in discouragement and depression, have you considered once again seeking out the counsel of a friend? Perhaps in the past you didn't take what they said seriously. And this time, think differently about their words. By faith, allow their counsel to lift you up from the slough of despond. Finally, Jesus and Nicodemus. This is an example of Jesus Christ, the greatest friend, speaking to save the life of an unbeliever. In the dark of night, Jesus counseled this man, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And there are some here this morning, and this is the message you need to hear from Jesus Christ. You are not born again. You are still dead in your sins. And as I speak this morning, Proverbs 27:9 is happening for you. The sweet counsel of a friend is happening in this preaching and through this next verse. Jesus said to Nicodemus and to you, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Will you believe in Christ? And I would appreciate an opportunity to talk with you after the service if I could be further help to you. One commentator wrote about our text, "The sweet encouragement of a friend is better than one's own counsel, than prudence seeking to help oneself and trusting merely to one's own resources. A friend from God is a gift. And in God's providence, we are surrounded here by friends, friends that regularly speak helpful spiritual words. And by God's grace, we will become more skilled at taking to heart what they say to us. And so consider the influence in your life over time of endless doses of spiritual counsel." And you would say, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." Let's pray. Father, we long for a heart to praise you, a heart from sin set free, a heart that's sprinkled with the blood so freely shed for us. We come humble, lowly, and contrite, believing that your word, sweetly applied by a friend, would do so much good for us. And so we ask for the grace to willingly search out and receive what you have for us through our brothers and sisters in Christ. And may all this be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you take your hymn book, Hymns of Grace and Glory, and turn to number 219. Blessed be the tie that binds. If you would stand with me, we'll sing all the verses together. Thank you for that heartfelt counsel in that singing. Well, have a good afternoon, and I'll look forward to seeing you tonight. Have a good afternoon. As I said, you're dismissed.